The reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 36 to 48. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Creator of the universe, you made the world in beauty and restore all things in glory through the victory of Jesus Christ. We pray that wherever your image is still disfigured by poverty, sickness, selfishness, war, and greed, the new creation in Jesus Christ may appear in justice, love, and peace to the glory of your name. Amen. Today's lectionary is from the Gospel of Luke. This is the third post-resurrection story of Jesus we find in Luke. The first is where the women, including Mary Magdalene, experience the resurrected Christ. And I will add parenthetically that it was the sisters who were the first disciples to see and know Jesus. The second resurrection story, which occupies a special place in our thinking, is that of the encounter on the Emmaus road. The disciples, paralyzed by doubt, and are still hiding for fear that their association with the crucified Jesus would lead to their arrest and possible death by the barbarous Romans. The disciples were afraid that their own would point them out and serve them up for bounty. Jesus appears and stands in the midst of the disciples with comforting words, Peace be with you. Jesus knew they were troubled. Jesus sensed the fear that weighed on their slumped shoulders, lines that sustained terror etched on the landscape of their faces, with their souls in consternation. And there Jesus appears, saying, "Peace be with you." Jesus is not confined to time and space. He enters locked rooms, and he also enters locked hearts. In the moment, he vanishes, and his appearances are at the center of their internal doubt and shame, but also as key resistance against Rome and Rome's reign of terror in Galilee and Jerusalem. The disciples were so traumatized that they thought Jesus was a ghost. Not only traumatized, but doubtful and unsure that they were seeing Jesus, that they were seeing the risen Lord. And Luke portrays the Christ, wounded, yet transformed, and as a living, embodied force, very much like the Johannine story of doubting, or you may say, believing Thomas. The disciples are invited to examine Jesus' hands and his feet, touch, and see. And the gospel writer says, while in their joy, they were disbelieving and still wondering. Now, we look back and we say, we don't understand why they were in that position. But my friends, if you were there, perhaps you would feel exactly the way they felt. This was something new. And the writers of Luke's gospel go to extraordinary lengths to prove to the disciples and the community that Jesus is indeed real and that Jesus is resurrected. A series of proofs are presented. Now, our students that study geometry, and I wasn't very good at school when it came to geometry, understand that if you have a series of steps to present in order to prove that a square is a square. Someone as dumb as me, I would simply say a square is a square. I can't prove anything. I don't know how to do it. But so the writers used one simple thing to prove that Jesus was resurrected. And you know what that was? They use sight. They use sight to prove. They see Jesus. Then, as if that is not enough, Jesus asks them to touch him. See that it is I myself. And as if that is not enough, they hear Jesus, and then are comforted by Jesus. How many different ways does Jesus have to make himself real in your life? In their lives. How many different ways does Jesus have to make himself real in our world? How many different ways does Jesus have to make himself real in our lives? Everyone knows that ghosts do not eat. I can't remember the last time I saw a ghost. Even though when I was a kid, I believed in ghosts because, in fact, there was a little town about 2 miles away from where I grew up. And there was a graveyard, a large graveyard. And when we went to the movies finished at 6 and it was dark. And we had to get home. And we always believed that there would be these ghosts, and we call them duppies, that would be on the street and in the darkness. And we would run behind the guys who had bicycles and run so as to escape these ghosts that we never saw. But everybody assured us that they existed. So, everyone knows that ghosts do not eat. So Jesus asked for food as almost to prove that this person was real. They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Now you see how healthy they ate in those days? They gave him a piece of broiled fish. Yes, they were giving him what he asked for, but they were still trying to verify that this was not a figment of their collective imagination, but was real, but was flesh and blood. If he ate the fish, then that would settle it in their minds. And Jesus ate the fish and bread in their presence. Once all the proofs were done and the doubt mitigated, Jesus was able to get on with the business at hand. Jesus reminded them of the fulfillment of the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, his suffering, his death, and resurrection, and the proclamation of repentance and forgiveness of sins in his names and to all nations, that they were to be witnesses to these events. God raised Jesus from the dead and exalts him, and the risen Christ carries the inflicted wounds of the Roman Empire in his hands, in his feet, and in his side. It was the Roman Empire, my friends, that killed him, and it was not the Jews. Dare I say that the Easter message is about the ecological crisis which we face. And I'm not going to go into activity about Earth Day. It's about poverty. It's about hunger. It's about war. It's about violence. It's about injustice. It's about militarism. It's about plantation capitalism. It's about sexism. It's about racism. And all that makes it impossible for the human family to have the potential to be fully alive. Resurrection offers to us and offers to the world new life, life in Christ. And as the psalmist says, and God will bear you up on eagle's wings, bear you on the breath of dawn, make you to shine like the sun, and hold you in the palm of God's hands. No matter how doubtful you feel, no matter how insecure you feel, there is security, and that security and that hope is in the knowledge that Jesus is alive. We do not serve a God that is dead. We serve a God that has power and a God that will do what God will do when God wants to do it. Now, there are 3 points I want to make, 3 brief points. First, what is important here is Jesus' message to those who follow him. There are those who see the eating of the fish as significant. It strengthens their case of a bodily resurrection. There are some who do not share that view, but nonetheless believe in the resurrection. And I make no speculation, as I don't have the foggiest idea of what a spiritual body looks like. But I know that Jesus is alive. And Paul also talks about a glorified body. I don't know what that looks like. But I know that Jesus is alive. And I reiterate, what is important is Jesus' message to his followers. You are witnesses of these things, and imagination tells me that they are to wait until the Spirit comes and something marvelous is going to happen. The message is wait. Wait. Not just hanging around doing nothing. In a Hollywood movie several years ago, a woman said to a man what I considered to be the ultimate insult. You are only walking around to save burial expenses. Now waiting is not just hanging around. Waiting is more significant. You may wait in fear, but the call is for you to wait in hope. The events of the last few days, the torture of Jesus, the crucifixion, and death intersects with our life and that of the risen Lord. Second, today's story reminds us that the disciples, huddling in fear, was converted to a moment of faith. The occasion became purposeful. We huddle as a mass, often in fear and trepidation, and Jesus converts it into a community of faith and a community of healing. The huddling may have been waiting in anticipation. Jesus acts, and there is the faith work to be done, the sharing of the good news of personal transformation, hospitality, and justice. Those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. We need power and wisdom to accomplish our tasks. We need to engage in visioning and imagining. The huddling, the waiting, is not an invitation to rest on our laurels. Waiting is an invitation to call on the Lord and receive Holy Ghost power, to receive new life in Christ. And third, there is great work ahead for us to do. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples. Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is the epicenter of what is going on. It's the core, and its effects reverberate across the globe. Starting at Jerusalem, and would you believe it, it reaches Magnolia Park. Starting at Jerusalem, and it reaches Los Angeles, starting at Jerusalem, and it reaches everywhere that you can think of. A community that has moved from doubt to fear to faith. And are we not still moving from doubt to faith over and over again? Our citadel of fear and doubt can become a majestic castle of faith. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, it's the Jerusalem of the heart that we must confront. The disciples became a team energized, recalling the one in their midst, are becoming a resurrection church. Vital and courageous is contingent on recognizing who the enemy is. While in their joy, they were disbelieving, but, and this is important, but still wondering. Still wondering. That sense of wonder must fill our hearts over and over again. Now, Rome was the enemy like a mighty boulder shattering everything in its path. They crucified my Savior and nailed him to a tree. Remember that song? Yes, they crucified my Savior and nailed him to a tree. Yes, Rome was the enemy, but not the primary one. The real enemy to that ragtag band of disciples was internal. It was their self-doubt. It was their self-assessment. It was their self-importance. It was their self-worth. It was their ignorance, and it was their cowardice. And transformation takes place when the dead becomes alive. When there is something called eternal life, and when we can say there is eternal life to gain, and when we can say, I know in my heart that I will never die. I'm here to tell you this morning that God is real. That the resurrected Jesus is real. This Jesus can shatter your doubts, and this Jesus can shatter your fears. This Jesus can give sight to the blind. This Jesus can raise the dead. This Jesus can make the wounded whole. This Jesus can open up possibilities of meaningful and purposeful living. Where is, my friends, where is your faith in God? There is life in the name of Jesus. There is life always in the presence of Jesus. The resurrection was an invitation from God to taste what life really is. And that there is more to life than fear. There is more to life than worry. To life there is hope. And to everyone here this morning, just to remember that there is life in you. And God has given you that life to make you a precious witness to the world. A witness of what God's love is about. A witness to what God's compassion is about. A witness to what God's caring is about. A witness to the love of God, which, as I said a few weeks ago, does not ask for your permission. God loves you, whether you like it or not. Amen. I do ask